6. Verses 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life, eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This summer, I mentioned last Shabbat, my family, we were in America on vacation. And as we were traveling, heard a sermon on this passage from Galatians 6. And the part that stood out to me in the sermon, which was emphasized, was a man reaps what he sows. What seed you put in the ground, you will receive a crop, right? So everybody who has any type of farming or agricultural background, even though most of us have never done it in our lives, we've seen pictures or videos and books. A man reaps what he sows. And so this is a good, solid message, right? About if you do the right thing, if you invest, you work hard, you're going to see good fruit. Whatever you put into something is what you're going to get out. And vice versa. Garbage in, garbage out. It's computer talk. If you put in bad code into a computer, you're not going to get a program that works. It's the kind of simple wisdom that we want to teach our kids, for example. Something to found their life on, to base their future plans, where they go in the world. And I would think many of us in here can give a testimony and say, yes, this has proven true in my life, or I've seen things in my life of this nature. Or as a warning, there were things that I did or people that I knew who did certain things, and they ended up dead, or they ended up not so good. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 7, verse 16 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By the fruit, you will know them. Cause and effect. You find this throughout the Bible as well. There's consequences for actions. For example, Proverbs 11:18, a wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Proverbs 14:14, the faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good will be rewarded for their ways. In the book of Deuteronomy, which Misho just read from, what we're doing in the Bible study upstairs before the service, truly emphasizes this principle. If you listen and obey God's word, you're going to be blessed, but if you don't, you're going to be cursed. So, all of that to say, it's pretty simple, pretty basic. It's like mathematics. It should add up easily, right? But I asked the question this morning, does a man always reap what he sows? For example, Proverbs 22:8 says, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. I mean, if we look around the world today, we look at the political landscape of, say, this country, or for that matter, every country. There isn't justice in a lot of countries. And not just in government, just in the way we do life, places we go, offices we have to deal with. Justice is lacking in a lot of places. Sometimes there's justice, and maybe there's more justice than we realize if we look hard enough. But every day on the internet, we see immediately when there's injustice in the world. We hear about it through, thank God, there's a media. I know some people are anti-media now, but they're the ones, like Mueller back here, Alfred, you know, a journalist, people who are out there trying to find stories about other people's lives. We need to receive that information, and it's important. And so when we hear about injustice today, we hear about it immediately on social media, on the internet, and it kind of goes around the world. Now, what we do with it, it's hard to say because there's so much of it. You almost become like numb to it. But that's another story. But let's go back to agriculture. What about those farmers in history that planted the best seed? Really, really good seed. But the rain didn't come. Or the rain came too early. Or it came too late. Or the locust came instead. Some of those good farmers who did the right things ended up dead farmers. Not because of what they did, but because of events outside of their control. Do you know of any personal stories in your own lives that kind of rings true? And sometimes we can't quantify why things like this happen. There's chain reactions, like ripples of water that rock our boat, even though we're at the far side of the lake. Let me give you an example. Do you know what happened on June 8th, 1783? This day in world history? June 8th, 1783. It happened in Iceland. There was a volcano that blew up called Laki. And then there was another volcano as well. And they erupted for 8 months. And they belched 14 cubic kilometers of basalt lava and clouds of poisonous gas into the atmosphere. And the effects were catastrophic. In Iceland, for instance, 50% of the livestock died because of the gas. Fluoride poison went throughout the country and killed 20-25% of the people that lived there. Britain, which isn't too far away from Iceland, 23,000 people died from the poison gas. Crops suffered. Droughts, severe thunderstorms, hailstorms. The whole weather pattern of the world was affected for a few years because of this ash in the air. They say that the French Revolution, which happened a few years later, came as a result of all the famines that went on prior to the revolution that happened because of the volcanic eruption. Egypt, the Nile River. A sixth of Egypt's population died the following year because of famine as a result of this. And then you want to hear something really crazy? Japan. Japan. On the other side of the world, nearly 1 million people died of famine over the next 3 years because of the atmosphere that was affected by the eruption. And so there are things in life that are like these volcanic eruptions. They just happen, and you're just kind of trying to sit there how to understand it and to interpret it. So things in life are not always guaranteed. Doesn't mean you're always going to get the rain when you want it or the sun, no matter how well we prepare our plan. And even when our plans, our agendas produce great crops or great results, like let's say a big church, because I'm a pastor, and that's what I should be striving for, right? A big church or powerful worship experiences or revival or deep Bible studies or outreach to the oppressed. All of that. What does Jesus say? He seems to check himself with his previous statement, even contradict himself depending on how you look at it. In Matthew 7, the following verses after we just read, verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And I will tell them straight up, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Just because we see good fruit or good ministry doesn't mean we are dealing with a good tree. It seems what Jesus is saying. And just because we don't see fruit, I might add, or the kind of fruit we think we should see, doesn't mean there isn't something living inside that old dried up stump out front. Jesus reminds us to stay sober spiritually and don't assume things. As Justin quoted last week from Micah 6:10, what's the Lord require of us when we're faced with this quagmire, with this kind of dichotomy? What does the Lord require of us, O man? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So, a man reaps what he sows is, I think, very true. It's very needed, and it's very prophetic, especially for today in this world. Because right now the world's going through some type of spiritual renovation. People are questioning, they're testing what's been handed down to them. And they're kind of going through a spring cleaning, and it includes the church as well. And in this spring cleaning of this house, there are some things that need to be thrown out in the church. But then there's other people who are basically trying to throw all the contents of the house out. And that's dangerous. And so we need to be reminded today, the choices we make as a church, and I mean like the global church, the seeds we're going to sow now, there's going to be a harvest of them, and we will have to eat what we've planted. So we need to make wise decisions on how we interpret Scripture. But outside of the church, the prevailing culture is just blowing out the window, and it's blowing towards seeds of destruction. And there are habits and behaviors that are not leading us in a good direction. And I'll just, off the top of my head, I have the one example I think of are smartphones. On one hand, they're a powerful tool, just like any type of technology, but it's a very dangerous tool as well. And for many different reasons, just with the addiction of having it near you, there's something about it that we are going to have to deal with. And I can already see it with my children, who are the next generation coming up, the power of that addiction and the danger. And so when Paul writes in Galatians 5, going back to Galatians, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry. Maybe the cell phone, the smartphone is like a type of idolatry today. I don't know. Witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, as I'm going around America this summer, people who know me, I'm kind of, I don't know, like an apocalyptic type of person. I'm always kind of seeing, I guess, negativity or, I was always drawn to Johnny Cash. If you ever heard of Johnny Cash, he's called the Man in Black. And why does he wear black? Anybody know? Really? What? Yeah, just all the darkness he sees in the world. It's kind of like a type of mourning or a type of statement. Anyways, I notice things. And so on one hand, maybe it's a calling. On the other hand, maybe it's my curse. But, and so, you know, people can only put up with so much of me, you know, because it's nice to have the smiley, happy person around as well, rather than me. And anyways, it's going around the U.S., and it felt like you're witnessing something ominous underneath the culture, underneath the system. And it's not just the U.S. I mean, what you see in England, what you see in Europe, just the whole incident with the Amazon forest, with the fires, you know, these world leaders fighting over pride, basically, but let it burn, you know. So I feel like people just want things to burn, you know, spite the hand that feeds you. And you're going around and you're seeing so much wealth. The U.S. is part of the West, and there's so much wealth in the West. Abundant food, clean water, convenience. And you take it for granted when you're in that situation. But being blessed doesn't bring you joy, right? Joy only comes through thankfulness. It's through a grateful heart. And in a sense, the more you have, the more you're stressed because you feel more responsible. You've got to build a bigger barn to store all of your stuff in. That's one of the things I did this summer. I was just surrounded by my stuff from all of my years growing up. I was at my parents' house, and I was just trying to, like, deal with it. It was like you were corralling cats. Because on one hand, you could just chuck it all. But on the other hand, you know, their pictures and their mementos, they have things with meaning, and you're trying to basically deal with your stuff, your baggage. It's good and bad. And so you're kind of stressed. You got this pressure. You've got these things. And there's this attitude of competition, of the desire to achieve more. And I think that's just a human thing. You know, we're never satisfied with what we have, no matter where our economic status is. We're always striving. And so this tension is thick in America this summer, and I could just feel it. It felt like people were angry, even though everybody was polite, but under it was the something. I'm not the kind of person to talk about spirits all the time, but it did feel like a spirit under the surface of hate. And so as you're watching the news, constantly you're seeing people dying and being killed. You're seeing, you know, this kid murder his whole family. You saw there was the shooting in Walmart in Texas. We were in California. There was the shooting in Gilroy at another festival. And people are killing each other. People full of hate. The drug epidemic in the U.S. is super high. Opioids is just climbing. And basically people are dying because they have nothing to live for. They're being addicted to things. And anyways, I don't want to go into all the stuff, but it's prevalent. And so, and you know, after 9/11, 2001, that's when I got married, me and Sharon. And that's when Evan was born in January. And then in September, you have the attack, these planes that hit the World Trade Centers and the Pentagon. And so there's this heightened fear at that point of enemies. They're everywhere. They're coming for us. They're coming for the West, right? Because there's these attacks in Europe that come in the aftermath as well. And terrorists, they're everywhere, coming from the outside. But I believe that we are those enemies. We are the terrorists killing our own selves. I feel like it's a spiritual terrorism. And people are looking the wrong direction when they should be looking inwardly. Anybody seen a zombie movie? You don't want to admit it? Okay. I know most people don't. They don't get it. But zombies always interested me. If you don't know what they are, and if this offends you, I'm sorry. But basically, a zombie is a dead person that wants to eat living people. That's their modus operandi, right? And I really feel we've got a lot of zombies walking around of essentially the dead person, in order to live, to continue to live, has to eat from a living person. And I feel like that's what's happening in the world, is we've got a lot of dead people. They're spiritually dead inside. And the only, it's kind of sick, but the only thing that brings them pleasure is seeking out life and destroying it. And it's not necessarily through murder or all of this, but it's just through your words and through attitudes. Those are much more, what's the word? Insidious, right there. So we're visiting friends, we're visiting families, we're going to churches, and we're meeting lots of believers. And to me, there seem to be four types of people that we were meeting. We were meeting those who are invested in a church. They're going to a church. They're trying to serve at a church. And they have relationships with people in their community, in their church. And then there are those who are trying to find a church because they can't find the right church, because when they go and check out all of these churches, the people there don't get them, or they don't get them. Or, I mean, Danny and Eva can relate when they were in D.C. and when we were in New York City. That was a constant refrain that we heard from former Narcisse members, is it's hard to connect. It's hard to connect with people because they think in a different way. And so that's the second group of believers, those who are trying, but they're not really able to connect with other Christians in their local area. Then we met those who had left the church because basically they're tired of Christians, because their relationships with Christians are, well, they're either stupid or they're shallow or they don't like their politics, or you can put all of your different things in there about why they no longer go to the church. And then finally, the fourth group are those who have not just left the church, they've left the faith. Because the ones who left the church will say, I don't like Christians, but I do like Jesus, and I still am a Christian. And there's a lot, apparently, that's a growing number of people, of Christians, where, you just go on the internet and you watch your sermon and you get hooked up on your worship music, and I don't need a community. But the last group are those who are basically, this is all stupid, Christians and the whole basis of Christianity, forget it. I'm out of here. And to me, what it seems is, in all four cases, what defined those four groups of believers or former believers is how strong or how weak were their relationships with other Christians. Often people talk about, you got to go inside deep and you got to connect with the Lord and be at one. But I think you can only live like that for so long. At the end of the day, if you're not connected with other believers, your relationship with the Lord is also going to suffer as well. So as I kept reflecting on a man reaps what he sows, and this was the message I was hearing at this one church, I realized no matter how true and prophetic that word is today, you need to get your stuff together. You need to clean your room. Because that's me. I would love to preach, reap what you sow. But it's not what we need. It's not what we need to hear. And that's not the core message of Galatians. Go and read Galatians this week. We don't have time this morning, but go to Galatians 5. I think the core message of Galatians is this. Galatians 5, verses 4 to 6. You are trying to be justified by the law, but have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. We want to reap something good, but we're still waiting for it. We're still hoping for the harvest. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. So if I look at, that phrase, a man reaps what he sows, I'm staring at myself. I'm staring at my fate, and it's not pretty. And if I look too long, I get hopeless because I see every morning how I act. I see how I treat my children, how I speak to my wife, how the people I work with. I see the consequences of me as a human. And I've done some crooked things. So going back to the spiritual terrorism, you know, we're surrounded by ourselves. We are our own worst enemies. We break promises. We lie. We cheat. And I'm talking about Christians. We curse. We hurt others. And often we do the opposite of what we say we believe. What would be harvested from my past actions, my loose words, or my hidden thoughts? It would be a harvest of thistles and thorns. If I were to try to justify myself in the flesh at this moment, if I were to ask for my reward, what was due me to the full extent of the law, I would be asking for a cup of condemnation. I would be forced to drink what I have poured out upon others. But you see, the gospel is the opposite of that, the good news, because it brings hope, just what Paul said there in Galatians 5. We eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. The gospel is hope. It says we don't have to drink that cup of condemnation. Rather, God's grace through Jesus' sacrifice, like what we sang this morning, grace, grace. I've been singing that song the last 2 days, so I kind of was like, whoa, something's going on here. That grace of his sacrifice gives me another cup to drink from this morning. This is a cup of hope and redemption. Anything else that we do in this life that is not faith expressing itself through love, it's falling away from God's grace. His grace gives us hope. His grace provokes us to love. And that grace can also free us from being jerks. Maybe not today, but the journey that we're on, we have hope that God is changing us. He's making us more into his image. And I think this is what the world needs to hear today. The zombies need this gospel. But we first got to call the zombies out among us. We need grace, ridiculous grace. We need God's grace. That grace is for ourselves, and that grace is for one another. This is what the non-believers are looking for. What do our lives really look like? Do we have grace in our lives? Do we have it for our families, our friends, our coworkers, and especially those who work or who are underneath us, whether socially or in your family system? Do we have grace for those who we could take advantage of? Speaking of injustice, do we have grace for those that we disagree with? Is the Spirit's freedom evident? So go back, look again at Galatians 5, verse 13. Paul talks more about this grace. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. There's the zombie verse. It's in the Bible, right? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then skip to verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, and let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So what do you think? What does this say here about grace? What does it look like in Paul's words right here? In a practical way. It's service, right? It's sacrifice. It's humility. And the opposite of it is fighting. The opposite is competition. The opposite is selfishness. It's pride. And all of that feeds our flesh. And that's just hard. So continue in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. If each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. Verse 5, for each one should carry their own load. Now pay attention to this. Verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens. But verse 5 says, but each one should carry their own load. It seems like they're kind of in conflict. Let's look at that. Paul notes that God's grace played out in a believer is displayed here in a humble life of service. So like if someone falls or sins or maybe offends you, we're not supposed to go up and stick it to them and rub their noses in it, but we're to restore them or apologize gently. That attitude of grace, actions that are filled with grace, it's hard. When we follow the flesh, when we do these things, we get filled with spiritual pride. We desire to say, look, I was right. You were wrong. A desire to kind of rule over or dominate. But the only thing God's called us to rule over is our unfaithful hearts. And those are hard enough to control. We should help carry someone along their spiritual walk where it says, carry each other's burdens. But on the other hand, we are not to force someone to carry our baggage, our flesh, where he says, you've got to carry your own load. Don't push that on other people. You got to, obviously you're together. It's between you and the Lord. And we are a team, but don't use your baggage to weigh down someone else. Instead, we're called to carry someone else's baggage. It's interesting. And then finally, we come back to the verses I read at the start as we close. Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul's description here is of a battle between the flesh and the Spirit. And this war is real. It's every day in our lives. And we have to choose whether we're going to invest in the flesh or the Spirit, because we will reap what we sow. This axiom is true. But this is where I want to end this morning. Obviously, if you go and kill someone, that's of the flesh. If you do sexual immorality, that's of the flesh. But what if you want your kids to go to the best school? Is that of the flesh or of the Spirit? What about if I drink that Coca-Cola right now? I'm kind of thirsty. Is that my flesh or is that the Spirit? What if I watch movies for 5 straight hours? Is that my flesh or is that the Spirit? There's a lot of habits that are insipid. There are things that are kind of bland, and we just go about and do them because we always have. But we often, it's hard sometimes to know, is this the flesh or is this the Spirit? And I don't think there's always going to be an answer to our actions. How I responded to that brother or to that sister, was that my flesh or was that my Spirit? We might not know in this life what our motives are for everything we do. You know, psychology says today, there are so many things that are under our surface, because of the way our parents treated us or society we grew up in, and we do things subconsciously. But the point is motives are very deceptive, and they're hard to pull out. But I think that's okay. I don't think we have to know if everything we do is of the flesh or of the spirit. Because how does Paul end his letter? How does he end it? He ends it with two things, and this is the close. Even if we don't know what is the flesh or of the spirit, we should not stop trying to discern the flesh or the spirit. We don't need to obsess over it, but we should care. We shouldn't be like, well, that's just how I always do it, and be done with it. Our walk of faith has to be continuous, and it's got to go on, and it's got to go forward, and we cannot quit. And this is why I think it's crucial that we stay in fellowship with other believers, because when we're with other believers, this is when the Spirit moves. And especially every time we mess up with other believers, this is when the Spirit moves. Because when we mess up, God's grace abounds. If we will let it. If we reconcile in repentance and humility, this is when God will move among us. It's not when we are perfect. It's not when we attend all the prayer meetings and cross all our T's and dot all our I's and know Hebrew and Greek. It's none of that. It's when we walk in repentance and humility together. The relationship will grow back stronger than it originally was, just like a broken bone. When we're surrounded by others, it keeps our pride in check, right? Because everybody knows, what you look like when you wore diapers. And everybody has a little story about you at some point, the longer you're in a relationship. Everybody knows your weaknesses, and they know things about you. So that's part of the whole pride thing. Also, when we're together, when we're with other believers, it keeps our crazy theologies, it keeps them in reality. And like, hey, you know what? That's kind of weird what you just said. Go check that back in Scripture. A healthy community, people like all of us here, we are a mirror, and we reflect back to each one of us who we really are. Like iron sharpening iron, we are strengthened from each other, from gentle correction, and because of that, we grow up, we mature. And second, Paul says, one way that you can know that you're walking in the Spirit, absolutely that you're walking in the Spirit, is when you serve others, other believers, especially in the community. Not because believers deserve to be served, but because they bug us the most, is my interpretation of what Paul's saying here. It's because believers are more challenging, we need to serve them more. Because they're literally our brothers and sisters in the faith. And everybody knows family is the hardest entity to deal with in life. We know the weaknesses and we know the faults very intimately in our families. And that's what drives us crazy. So if we can give each other the benefit of the doubt to extend grace, this, again, I think is when we know that we are walking in the Spirit from what Paul is saying here. A man reaps what he sows. This is an undeniable truth. But the more interesting question is how we choose to interpret it. How do we choose to interpret that principle in our relationships every day? Do we give up on God because we don't see him working in our lives, or because we give up on ourselves because we continue to make the same mistakes, or we give up on others because they keep letting us down? Or do we continue to do good, especially to our fellow believers? If grace is our lens for how we interpret a man reaps what he sows, then our faith is going to grow through love. So it's pretty appropriate that we got the Lord's Supper here this morning. Danny, you want to come up? We're going to, while Liz plays, We're going to pass out the elements of the wine is the lighter juice. Sorry, the wine is dark and the juice is light. And, you know, what did Jesus say in John when he was having this a last meal? He says the leaders or the great among you will serve the lesser or something like that, because James and John are asking, well, can I sit at your right hand and your left hand? And so we are all equal around this table, and we are made equal as children of the Lord, as servants of the Lord. Our service to one another is how we are going to be the gospel as we leave here in the next few minutes. And we reap what we sow. We eat what we sow. As Paul said in Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit. Are you eating love? Are you eating joy? Are you eating peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Those are the things maybe we could just focus on now as we think about Jesus' sacrifice and the grace that he's shown to us. Do we have this kind of grace in these aspects of our lives? And it's not that you have to have them, but do we want to have them? And then after we pass them out, I'm going to read a psalm.